podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, last week we started a new series of messages called By Request, and these messages are just that. You have requested that I preach on a certain topic or answer a question, and we did that last week, and we talked about the moment after you die. And what that experience will be like. And you can listen to that, if you would like, on our website, or you can ask the church office for a copy of that particular message. But we move on to the second week of By Request, and I got a couple of different questions loosely related to politics, okay? Like, who should Christians vote for, or how should we vote, or what sort of things should we think about when we go to the voting booth? And so we've called this particular message the voting booth, and I need to warn you of something. Asking your pastor who you should vote for is like asking your dentist to help you with your plumbing at the house, okay? Maybe not all that great an idea, okay? Because I'm not really all that plugged into politics. That's not my area of expertise, okay? I love the Word of God, and I love to study theology, and I love to help people grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where my focus is. Politics, I listen to the noise and the chatter and pay attention to what's going on, but in the end, that's not my area of expertise. So this sermon may be a little bit of a bait and switch, okay? Just understand that right now, okay? So you might have asked a question about who to vote for, but you're not going to get that answer. You're going to get something completely different, so get ready for that. But I understand this, that one of the most important responsibilities that you have as an American citizen is to step into the voting booth and to choose your preference for who is going to lead you as a local or national government. And that moment, standing there in the voting booth with a ballot and a pen in your hand, is an important moment. It's a privilege that's been given to you as a citizen of the United States of America, as a democracy. And we shouldn't take it for granted. I mean, all over the world, there are nations that are ruled by unelected officials. Right, there are nations all over this world where people have leadership that doesn't represent them at all. So we have a great opportunity here. As people in this country, we have a voice. And when it comes to the election of a president this year, as it turns out, we are presented with two very unpopular candidates. That's at least what I hear from most of the Christians that I talk to. Maybe one of them's popular with you, but for the most part, they seem to be unpopular with people. And neither of these candidates is very easy to enthusiastically support from a Christian perspective, if we were to be honest about it. Here's a cartoon written by Gary Varvel recently, and that may be how you're going to feel when you walk into the voting booth come November, right? There he is standing in the voting booth and trying to figure out who he's going to vote for. And in case of emergency poll next to him is more appealing to him at that moment. Maybe I should just pull the alarm, right? And maybe you will feel like that when it comes time to vote. I think that we have arrived at a time in the history of this country where neither political party encapsulates a Christian view, a Christian worldview, that no matter which you choose or who you say you are, Democrat, Republican, Independent, Libertarian, whatever else options there are available to you, that there is not one political party that encapsulates a good Christian perspective. No matter which party you choose, no matter which candidate you choose, you have to overlook some flaws. You have to overlook some things that you don't agree with. One party seems to favor open borders. Let's just let people come into our country, right? We're a welcoming bunch. Let's let them in. And then there's another party that says, no, we need to build walls. Now Jesus, if we were to look at Jesus, he told us that we are to welcome strangers. And we are a country made up of immigrants. Let's face it, some of us would not be here this morning were it not for the fact that our nation allows immigration. So we need to recognize that there's truth in that. But at the same time, we know that it would be naive for us as a nation to just take anybody who wants to cross our border, because not all have good intentions. and not all want to be American. See, I got an amen on that part. That half of it, I got an amen on. So I just want to say that there are two sides to that issue. And we as Christians should be torn between wanting to be a nation that welcomes strangers, but being careful as a nation to have an intelligent immigration process that doesn't let just anybody in. That's just one issue. We could go on and go through all of these issues that are coming to the forefront in our day and age. You can add to it guns, right? Abortion, marriage, foreign policy, the economy, taxes, poverty, health care, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We could just go on about all of the different topics that we could talk about when it comes to politics. And I can guarantee you that for each one of those topics, I could show you how one political party seems to represent some of the interests that we have as Christians, but the other one does too. That not one of these political parties holds the corner on what the Christian perspective should be. Now, some of you may disagree with me on that, but I find myself as a Christian to stand and look at all of the political process and the candidates running and the party platforms and say to myself, I'm lost. I'm lost. I really can't enthusiastically jump into one ring or the other. I feel like there's nobody who checks all of the boxes for me. And that's scary. But I will gladly step into the voting booth and choose the imperfect candidate that best expresses the values that I hold dear as a Christian and as an American when that time comes. I'll do my best to pick the one that I think will do the best job. That's what we're supposed to do. And we as Christians are supposed to value freedom. We live in a nation that is free. And we enjoy that freedom, right? We're here this morning worshiping God because we have the freedom of religion in this country. We have the freedom to pursue our own interests. We have the freedom to have a job and to start a business. And we have the freedom of speech and the freedom to own our own property. And we enjoy all of these freedoms as Christians. It is a good thing we have that freedom. That's what we celebrate on Independence Day, that our forefathers long ago decided to break free from England because of tyranny in order that we might have the freedom to worship and to live our lives as we ought. And we've been fighting that war over and over and over again to protect that freedom for years and years and years. And that's why this country is so great. But we need to understand something, that when you live in a country where there is freedom, that there will be many people who will take that same freedom that we enjoy for the reasons that we enjoy it, and they will use it to do things that we don't enjoy, that we believe are immoral and wrong. That people will take the same freedom that we enjoy to follow Christ and to serve Him, they'll take that same freedom to walk away from Christ and to serve their own self-interests and to walk in immorality. And we recognize that we cannot put the clamps on their freedom without expecting that the clamps will be put on our freedom as well. So if we truly value freedom, we need to be a country we need to be a people as Christians that recognize that the more we become the minority in this country, the more we're going to have to realize that if we truly value freedom, our freedom, that we have to value freedom for everyone as well, no matter what that entails. Well, I probably talked enough about the politics for now, but here's the thing. The church is a place to worship God. But I believe that the church should be the one place where you can walk in and not have to worry about hearing about politics. It's a politic-free zone, right? We want to hear about God and what He is doing in our lives, and yeah, what He's doing in our country and in our culture. So this message is not about who you should vote for. In fact, there's a more important voting booth that you step into every single day of your lives. As a Christian American citizen, I believe the voting booth of our life is much more important than pulling a lever on one day out of every 4 years. That the way that you choose to live your life every day is every bit as important, dare I say it, even more important than any decision you will ever make standing in a voting booth. And there's a letter in Scripture that was written by the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel, who at that point had been newly exiled to Babylon. And that's going to serve as our landing point this morning. So maybe Jeremiah, in encouraging people who were far, far from their home, he will help us as Christians who are exiled to a nation far, far from our home, which is heaven. So let's read a portion of Jeremiah's letter. It's found in Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 4. If you have your Bible in the pew rack, that's page 558. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting with verse 4. This particular letter was written by Jeremiah to the people of Judah who had been captured and taken from their home and were now held in exile in Babylon, far away from their home, far away from the land that God had promised to them. And the question perhaps that they were asking at that point in their lives was, how should we conduct ourselves as Jewish people who are forced to live in a nation that is not our home, that is not our people, a nation that does not reflect our values, a nation that does not worship our God, a nation where our values are outvoted, where your devotion to the Lord will place you in the minority. How do you conduct yourself in a place like that? This letter was written for strangers in a strange land. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, attempting to walk with Him and live your life in the Christian way, then you are a stranger in a strange land. I'm worried about you if you don't feel like a stranger in a strange land. If you are very comfortable living in this country and you don't feel any pressure whatsoever to step outside of your faith by the world around you, then I'm worried about your faith. We should feel like strangers in a strange land in this nation where we live. So Jeremiah wrote a letter to these folks in a similar situation. Let's see what he wrote, starting with verse 4, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So it's a letter written for strangers in a strange land. And the first thing he tells them is surprising, perhaps. It is, make yourself at home. You're in a place that doesn't reflect your values with rulers who don't reflect your values. How should you live your life? In protest? You know, should you establish a little Jewish ghetto in Babylon and live out the Jewish life there and don't let anybody in? Should you build walls inside of your little combine? Should you refuse to get involved in the Babylonian experience and spend money in the Babylonian economy? Should you freeze, you know, until the Lord comes to get you and bring you back to Jerusalem? Should you just freeze and do nothing? You know, don't get involved. Don't bring any more children into the world. Don't start businesses. Don't do anything. Just wait on God to bring you back to Jerusalem. That's not what Jeremiah writes in his letter. Instead, he says, make yourself at home. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Enjoy the food that comes from your gardens. Have sons and daughters. Have grandchildren. You know, do what God has called us to do. Be fruitful and multiply in that place. Now, he doesn't tell them to mix or intermarry with the Babylonians. That wasn't the point. But to occupy the nation of Babylon as if it is your own and to live out your faith there in the midst of those people in Babylon, ungodly people, people who worship another god. Just live there right in the midst of them and live out your Christian faith. Well, in their expectation, since Christ had not yet come, it was their Jewish faith. But this is good advice for us as citizens of heaven, exiled to the United States of America, right? We must make ourselves at home here. The goal should be to live out our faith in the midst of this culture, among the people of this country, in full view of the unbelievers around us. Not to start our own Christian state. You know, I heard people say these kind of things before. You know, I got an idea. Let's get all the Christians together and we'll move to Texas, right? And then we will secede from the Union, right? And we will have Christian laws and a Christian nation, and we'll put a big old wall around the state of Texas, and that'll be our Christian combine. That's how we'll live out our days until Christ returns. That's not the way that Christ would have us to live out our days. The New Testament emphasizes this truth. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. That's our job. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul wrote about the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Look, the people in the New Testament weren't strangers to this idea of living in a warped and crooked generation. Right? They didn't have the opportunity to vote in Rome. They had a king, Caesar, who was above them, and they were occupied territory, and those folks had no say in the matter. But they lived in the midst of this warped and crooked generation, and Paul says, then, by living out your Christian life, you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And Peter wrote about this same thing. He said, reading from the Message version, live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Right, what it's saying is this, the people have an idea of what Christians are like. Oh, I know what those Christians are like. They're judgmental, you know. They're haters. They're angry. We know what they stand against, right? We don't know what they stand for, but we know what they stand against. He says, live your life in such a way that your actions refute those prejudices. Love them in spite of their sins. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. That's the goal, isn't it? For us to live our lives in such a way that others will come to know Jesus. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level, right? Local, national. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. God's the one who has put the leadership in place. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. That was a hard thing for Peter to write to Christians who were living in the midst of a culture that was dead set against them, right? One generation removed from the time when Nero would have Christians tarred and set on fire to light the way for his chariots. Respect the government. That moment in the voting booth is an important one, but make no mistake about it, it pales in comparison to the ongoing testimony that you have by living your faith in Christ in a culture that has forgotten his name. So first, for strangers in a strange land, make yourself at home. And then the second part of this letter, he says, promote and pray for peace and prosperity. Because see, the temptation when you're living in exile for these people is, you know, while I'm stuck here in Babylon, I'm going to make life miserable for everyone around me. right? I'm going to complain, I'm going to picket, I'm going to write letters to the editor every day. I'm going to take advantage of the system, and I'm going to pray for God to judge and to condemn these sinners until finally they get so tired of having us around that they'll let us go back to Jerusalem. You know, let's send those people back to Jerusalem. They drive us crazy. We're sick of hearing it from them. But that's not what Jeremiah advises in the letter. He says that God's people should seek peace and prosperity and pray for Babylon's prosperity. His reasoning is this: when Babylon prospers, you prosper, right? When the economy gets better because there's prosperity and because you're contributing and praying for that prosperity, then things get better for you as well. Have you ever considered that it's a godly thing for you to pursue peace and prosperity in the United States of America? That is one of our callings as followers of God, is to promote peace and prosperity in the country where He's placed us, that we should pray for the prosperity of our nation, because our prosperity as Christians is tied to it. Now, you know, I understand that God is not going to allow a nation to prosper that does not recognize who He is. So that's a part of the formula here. But see, Wall Street rises and falls, the economy rises and falls, and it's because of our God who's in control. You ever recognize that? When you step up to the gas tank, right, and you pay the price for the gasoline, that your prosperity is tied somehow with the work that you're doing, the life that you're living, your godliness, and your relationship to Him and your prayers. So next time you're filling up with gas, just pray. Say, God, bring this price down for me, Lord. Lord, I want to serve You and do what's good for You, and please prosper this nation. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, not about the gas, but about the prosperity. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you a serious question. We are at the end of the 8th year of President Barack Obama. Now, I know he's not popular with a lot of believers in Jesus Christ, but here's the question. How often have you prayed specifically for the president of our United States? Have you prayed more for him than you have complained about him? Because Scripture doesn't tell us to complain about those who are in authority, but to pray for them, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. Oh, I pray that we would take this seriously, and no matter who is our leader in this nation, that we will pray for them. That's what God would have us to do, to pray and to work toward peace and prosperity in the United States of America. So, for strangers in a strange land, first, make yourself at home. Second, promote and pray for peace and prosperity in the nation where God has placed you. Number three, Jeremiah says, keep your mind settled in truth. There's a warning that he gives here, right? The temptation is this, that you're going to want to embrace all of the lies that tickle your ears. And you're going to want to grab on to all of the conspiracy theories that confirm all of your prejudices. But some of these things will harm your integrity if you put your faith in them. See, as an exile in Babylon, you will want to hear news about the returning to Judah. Right? Anybody who says, guess what? Tomorrow the buses are pulling out for Judah. Right? We're all going back. You're going to grab onto that, and you're going to believe in that. Jeremiah's advice is, don't get taken in. Don't get taken in. He says, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And no matter how their words build up hope, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Do not let, he says in verse 8, the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Did you hear that? The dreams you encourage them to have. right? Sometimes the prophets say what we want them to say in order that they might profit from their prophecy. We need to be careful that we don't surround ourselves with preachers and prophets who say what we want them to say rather than the truth that God would have them to proclaim. Keep your mind settled in the truth. So Christian citizens of the United States need to take notice. See, whenever we fall for these dime store prophecies and conspiracy theories, we risk losing our credibility. You realize that? Demand the truth at all costs. Seek out the truth. If you begin repeating prophecies that don't come to pass, if you begin sharing conspiracy theories that have absolutely no basis in the truth, why should anyone listen to you when you share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? If you get labeled as a liar because of the things that you promote that aren't true, when you tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead and that you can believe in him and he will forgive you of your sins, they'll laugh. So be careful what you promote. Keep your mind settled in truth. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about this. In Matthew chapter 24, he writes, he said, and we have written for us, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And Satan works his greatest works when we are looking for him to validate what we believe. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. We need a major in God's truth, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't fall for lies, no matter how attractive those lies might be, no matter how they might scratch us where we itch, no matter how we might want to believe them and want to spread it because of what it might prove to others. We need to be careful and to spread the truth of the Word of God and not the lies of this world. So, for strangers in a strange land, like us, believers living in 21st century United States of America, first of all, make yourself at home. Second of all, promote and pray for peace and prosperity. Third, keep your mind settled in truth. And finally, keep your hope anchored in the Lord. Keep your hope anchored in the Lord. That's what the last part of Jeremiah's letter is about, at least the last part that we read. He talks about the fact that after these 70 years are completed, verse 10, the Lord says, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, plans for hope, plans to prosper, plans for a future. Right? And this verse is true of God's people who were held captive in Babylon. When they heard these words, they said, there will come a day when we will be back in Jerusalem, worshiping our God, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. And sure enough, that day came. God kept his promise. But that's just as true for us today, that God wants us to prosper and to have a hope and to have a future here in this world and certainly in the next. And God keeps his promises. So keep your hope anchored in him. Because the temptation is to lose faith in God's promise and God's purpose and God's future, and to exchange his promise for worldliness. To become so comfortable in Babylon that you forget who God is and forget what he's promised. To be so comfortable in the United States of America that you forget that your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in material possessions and not in prosperity and not in all of the great opportunities and not in the freedom that we have. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what comes. Chapter 40, verse 5 says, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. This is the God that we serve. There is no limit to the good that he has planned for us. There is hope in the Lord, no matter the darkness, no matter what we face in this nation, as we become more and more in the minority as believers in Him, we need to hang on because we have a God who has our best interests in mind, and all things work together for good to those who love Him. Now understand this. By all means, we need to vote, right? We need to vote. We need to study the issues, study the candidates, pick the one that appeals to us and that lines up best with our Christian perspective, you know, and maybe go into the voting booth and recognize that this person I'm voting for is imperfect, but I believe that this is the person that God would have me to vote for and to vote for them and pray for them. And if they lose, pray for the one who wins and ask God to work through them and their life because God has a plan and He's going to work it out one way or the other. So we pray for His will to be done. So by all means, vote. But understand that I've taken this message this morning as a bait and switch, and I'm saying this. Much more important than who you vote for on that day in November, and what will have a much greater impact in this world, is your daily life, living as a stranger in this strange land. So make yourself at home, right? Do your business well. Be an exemplary employee, right? Do your work and run your business to the glory of God and succeed in what you do. Plant your garden and enjoy the produce from that garden. Have children and grandchildren. Be fruitful and multiply. Let's live our lives and enjoy our lives no matter what country we live in before the Lord. Make yourself at home. And then promote and pray for the peace and prosperity of the nation where God has placed you. There are many other nations we could be in this life. We could have been born into them. We could have had to move to them. Whatever, there are many other countries that we could live in that are much worse than the country we live in today. I praise God for the United States of America and the advantages that we have by living in this country. Promote and pray for the peace and prosperity of this nation and for this nation's leader. And then keep your mind settled in the truth of God's word and keep your hope anchored in the Lord and not the things of this world. That's the advice of a good prophet speaking to a group of people whose hearts were broken, who were stuck living in a land that was not the land that was promised to them by God because of their own sin. You know, we live in a land that is not the land that God has promised to us either. We have a promised land that's awaiting us in the future. But day by day, as we live our lives as strangers in this strange land, we are called by God to make an impact. And we can't do that. We can't do that apart from Him. So let's live our lives in this strange land and shine our light and be the salt that He's called us to be. Much more important than what you do in the voting booth is how you choose to live every day of your lives as a citizen of heaven in the kingdom of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, for this wonderful letter that was written so long ago that seems to be written to us today, Father, and for so many principles apply to us now. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for what we can learn. But I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here today. Lord, if there are any attitudes in us that are wrong, Father, if our hearts need to be in check today, if we need to repent and confess our sins before You, Lord, if we just need to be infused with the hope and the encouragement that comes from You, Lord, let us live our lives in this world as those who follow You. And Father, may others see that and come to know You as well. May we use the freedom that we have here in this country, Lord, to love others and to walk with You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.